Amen. Please be seated. Well, for the last several weeks, we've been talking about the significance of names during Isaiah's time, specifically four different names that Isaiah chose to reveal what the coming Messiah would be like. A few weeks ago, we talked about that first name that Isaiah gave for the Messiah, Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor means that Jesus in his coming was the wisdom of God incarnate. Last week, we talked about the name Mighty God, focusing on the fact that God's unlimited power was used to sacrificially rescue the world, and all of it was done, all of that power, through a tiny baby. Today we will consider the third of the names, Everlasting Father. And Everlasting Father can be a tough one, I know, because every one of us has memories of our own earthly father. And for some of us, those memories are delightful, and they help us when we think about our Everlasting Father, our Heavenly Father, to see some of the goodness of Him that we saw in our earthly fathers. For others of us, the memories of our earthly fathers aren't as pleasant. And so that brings difficulty when we're trying to picture the promise of our Everlasting Father and how He loves us. It's my prayer that through our focus in Isaiah today, and also in the Gospel of Luke, that we have a chance to see very clearly the love and the power that is so good for us in our Heavenly Father. Let's begin this morning in Isaiah 9, 1-7, the text that we've been focused upon the last few weeks. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, He will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nations and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of His government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Please pray with me. Lord God, we give you thanks once again for our chance to be gathered together today in worship. As we make our way through this Advent season, remembering back in history to the longing of the nation of Israel for your arrival, celebrating right alongside them as you made your way into this world, all of the power and the wisdom and the love of the eternal God contained within a small child. As we revel together thinking back about your earthly ministry and its power, your sacrificial love that led you to the cross and the power of your resurrection that makes our connection to you and our relationship with you possible. This Advent season, the celebration of God with us contains all of this story. Help us in these next few minutes as we look once again into the words of Isaiah and specifically this name, Everlasting Father. Help us to have eyes to see just what you want us to see in this name, in this text. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal in these next few minutes, God. And give us conviction that's strong so we can apply all that we see and understand to the way that we live every day. I pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you ready for your Hebrew this morning? Your Hebrew name, Abiad, is the name Everlasting Father in the Scripture. That's the Hebrew. And it means Everlasting Father, but translated variously, Father Forever, Eternal Father, or Father Who Lives Forever. Forever. Abi is Father. It's a reference, though, to the concept specifically of a Semitic Father. So not just our own image of Father as we've known it in our nation, in our culture, but specifically of a Semitic Father, which speaks of responsibility for his family, obligations to care for all the needs of his family, the abilities to meet those needs. A Semitic father would provide for his family, protecting his family, be faithful to his family, provide an inheritance for his family, ensure a destiny for his family. That's the sense of the word father that's being used here in Abiad. And then Ad added to it means perpetual, continual, eternal. Taken together, these communicate that we can trust our Heavenly Father because he is eternal. His power and his love, they are irrevocable. And this is not a technical, theological term, this everlasting father. Rather, it's a name centered in family life, a name focused on family love. And I think in Scripture, there's no better picture of our everlasting father, of this everlasting love that he gives us, than in the parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. You can turn there with me if you like, or you can sit back and just listen. It's one of our most familiar parables, but I want us to listen to it today and spend a few minutes focused upon it today, because I believe that as Jesus told this parable, he was revealing to all who would listen and all who would later read what our everlasting Father and our everlasting Father's love is really like. Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So the father divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Now, commentators are quick to remind us that this title, prodigal son, was not the title Jesus assigned to this parable. Jesus didn't stand, announce the title of a parable, and then roll into it. Jesus simply stood and began to teach. And then later on, editors, as they came to the text and they were translating it, thought, well, we'll help the people out. We'll give them some titles so they can hold on to these things. So prodigal son has been the name that sort of stuck with this particular story. But this parable could just as easily and probably more appropriately be called the parable of the loving father. The love of the father is at the center of this entire story. Now think about it for a moment from the son's perspectives. Two sons of a wealthy farmer. The younger becomes restless. He asks for his inheritance. Really, he demands his inheritance. And then he wastes it. He lives it up. Spends it all in a far-off country. Once that money is gone, his so-called freedom becomes another kind of slavery. And I love the way that Jesus says it in verse 17, when he came to his senses, he finally decided to return. That phrase captures beautifully the sense of repentance that we are called to as people who drift away from the ways of God and away from the love of God. But this coming to our senses helps us to see that that love has remained steady all along. That that love will always receive us back. That that love will always offer us grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And so when this son came to his senses, he devised a plan, feeling he wasn't worthy to be a son anymore, but he would still return, hoping that the strength of his father's love would receive him back. Now let's think of the father's perspective in this. His own son rejects him. This early request for his inheritance was as good as wishing his father were dead, saying, I have no need for you anymore, but I do need your resources, Dad. So please give them now so that I can get on with my life. Yet this father gives the money, and then he waits, and he hopes, and clearly, he continues to love. One day, standing on the road, his heart leaps in his chest. Could it be? Was this his son finally coming home? And what happens next in this story is simply unthinkable in the Middle Eastern culture of Jesus' day. We have to pause once again and put ourselves in the place of the crowd who listened to Jesus' story. Their way of life was a little bit different than ours. Especially the way that fathers and husbands would love. It was a little more formal than the way that we typically live this out in our culture. And so what happens next is unthinkable in the Middle Eastern culture of Jesus' day. Because you see, no self-respecting Middle Eastern man would ever have disgraced himself by running to his son. And no self-respecting Middle Eastern man would ever have stopped his son's repentance speech before it had been fully delivered. And no self-respecting Middle Eastern man would ever have instantly embraced his son and called for celebration upon his return. None of this would have happened in their culture. And Jesus' listeners would have been shocked as he told this story, that any Middle Eastern man, any Middle Eastern father would behave in any such way. All of this is unthinkable in Middle Eastern culture, but not in the realm of our everlasting Father's love. Jesus taught this parable not to shame the disobedient, but to ensure that everyone knew of the power of God's love. That's the picture of our everlasting Father. When Isaiah talks about our everlasting Father who is to come, it's that image of a father waiting in love on the road, running for his son who has returned, embracing him and celebrating that he has come home. Not chiding him, not scolding him, not lecturing him, but receiving him in love. That is the picture of our everlasting Father. People needed to know that this fatherly passion would last forever. It's not just everlasting father, it's everlasting love that is contained within this name. There are so many in this world who are familiar only with a father who leaves, a father whose love is temporary or conditional, but it's not so with our everlasting Father. His presence, his wisdom, his protecting power, his love, they will last forever. Jesus said it. He said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So how should we respond? Well, the older brother removed himself from the celebration. This bitterness had crawled into him over the way his younger brother was being celebrated. He wasn't able to stand by and see this celebration of something so good and so life-changing that had taken place. And he reveals his true heart when he strikes out at his father and talks about how he's been slaving along in his father's presence all these years. He's unable, he does not have the capacity to celebrate this grace at work in his brother's own life. But the younger brother did the only thing he could do. He fell into his father's embrace because he was loved and he was restored. That's the message that reaches to us through all of these years, is that we can never wander too far. We can never do something that is too much or too big for our God to receive us home. We can cling to this story all the days of our life knowing that. Knowing that our Father awaits us, that our Father runs to us, that our Father's arms are wide open to us. It is that everlasting Father and that everlasting love that have been given to the world and to each of us in the person of Jesus. And how can we trust that this good news is really true? Because our everlasting Father sent his Son. Jesus' entire life and ministry were centered on revealing the passionate, overwhelming, everlasting love of our God. May each of us fall into the Father's embrace this Advent. Whether it's for the very first time, or whether it's as a welcome reminder that our God is with us and that our God's love is everlasting. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we celebrate you today as our everlasting Father. The one who is the face of the eternal God and the one who loves in an eternal way. In this world, we're so used to performance, struggling to measure up. And when we fall short, experiencing consequences that are never wiped away. We figure once we've wandered off, there is no welcome home, and yet you tell us in the pages of Scripture and in the person of Jesus that we can come home, that there is always a home that awaits us, always an embrace that brings the power of your grace and mercy to work in each of our lives. So help us this season, help us this morning, God. No matter how far we may have wandered from you, to wander home, to run home into your arms. And remind those of us who are near you that every time one of your sons or daughters returns, it is worthy of celebration because we're reminded once again of the great love you have for all of us. We thank you for being our everlasting Father whose love is everlasting as well. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.